2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will be venturing into 6 in places. 2 Corinthians 5. A young police officer was taking his final exam at Hendon Police College in North London, and here is one of the questions. You are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance and you realise that he is a man that is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. It goes on. Bearing in mind the provision of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The officer thought for a moment, picked up a pen and wrote, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Now, as Christians on World Focus Sunday, we can sympathise with that answer. As a Christian, it's often easier to take off our Christian uniform and mingle with the crowd. But as we're called to remain distinctive, to retain our Christian identity, wherever we are and whatever we do, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 to give us the opportunity now to take stock of what our motives and methods should be in the Christian life. So what we're going to look at now is, as we put on the Christian uniform, we're going to look at the why and how of the Christian life, of Christian living. Because we must not be chameleon Christians. A chameleon is a lizard with the power to change colour to match its background. And so it can assume colours of green, yellow, cream and dark brown. And similarly, chameleon Christians merge in with their surroundings. So they're happy to be here Sunday night with Christians and to be in the company of Christians and to act as a Christian. But they live very differently when they're in different environments. The same life does not penetrate. The same values do not penetrate. And 2 Corinthians 5 says no. No. The glory and honour of Jesus is always to be at the forefront. So this opportunity this evening is a great opportunity on World Focus Sunday to be ruthless and to get the right patterns and habits in place so that we can serve the gospel right around the world. And it may be this evening that you are here and you are someone who is not a Christian and you're here to listen. Well, I need to say to you that Christians believe at heart the gospel is being saved from hell through the cross for heaven. So the stakes could not be higher for you. And the reason that we are here this evening saying the gospel must go out round the world is because we believe there is a place called hell, and that unless Christ pays for our sin, we pay eternally for it ourselves in hell. And that's why this message must go out, and that's why for you, can I say, with all compassion, please attend to what we're saying tonight. The stakes couldn't be higher. Now, the context here, the Apostle Paul is the founder of the Corinthian church, and he is opening his heart. I think the best place to see the pain is actually verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. And here is Paul in his vulnerability and weakness, opening wide his heart to these people who, spiritually speaking, owe him everything. He is the one who has taken the message to them. But they weren't opening their hearts to Paul. The false teachers, the Judaizing Pied Pipers, had caused the Corinthian church to become smug and to grow complacent. The church was now inward looking, and people's agenda was, what is the spiritual buzz I'm getting? I mean, is church just helping me get a pickup spiritually? It had all gone internal. That's what was happening. And the centrality of the gospel going out to the world had been lost. The cross and the cross for everyone had moved from center stage. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of the heart of the Christian life. This is why we are Christians. These truths will keep us going so that, chapter 6, verse 4, I'm going to helicopter a bit there, we will maintain our endurance. Are you finding it hard to keep going? This is a passage on endurance, on keeping going. It tells us what's to be at the centre so that we are thoroughly motivated in our Christian living. That's what's going on here. And the three foundational truths he points the Corinthians to are in verses 10 and 11, and then 14 and 15, and then verse 18 of this passage. I'm going to go for them. The first truth to keep us going, to help us to put on our Christian uniform, is there in verse 10 and 11, and it is the fear of Christ. Let me read this to you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Now Paul was very forthright in his Christian living and speaking because he was painfully aware of the ultimate accountability of the whole human race to Christ the judge. Christ is not just a Galilean carpenter. No, he is the judge of all the world. And there was a verdict that was going to be delivered. And Paul was not bothered by death. It was the assizes, the courtroom on the far side of death that bothered him. And can you see the two aspects of this judgment in these two verses? The first is individuality. Can we see that each one may receive what is due to him? So we aren't ultimately at the judgment to come assessed as societies or churches or parishes or families, but as individuals. So we stand alone before Christ at judgment day. Have you ever thought about that? That there is a day in which you stand before Christ, you as an individual. There's no passing of the buck, there is no one else to blame. President Truman, the American president, had on his desk, "The buck stops here." And that is true. For us, each one, will be judged as individuals. I was very struck by the Queen's speech a while back. She said this on Christmas Day. She said, "For me, the teaching of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I will be judged. I act my life out in response to that." So one, individuality, but secondly, visibility. Can we see as we look down again at the verse? Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now the word "appear" has the sense of a public indictment in court. So we will be exposed. There will be no secrecy, no sham. There'll be no skeletons in the cupboard, no cover-ups, no hypocrisy. It's terrifying, isn't it? Everything will be exposed. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. It will ultimately. All will be exposed. You know, it's not just Maximus in Gladiator who cries out, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." It is the judgment to come. And the question for all of us is, are we living in the light of this day? The day of judgment. Is this day in your diary? This day. So as you plan the year and you plan the week and you plan your response to World Focus, you say, right, judgment day, that's coming. Okay, well, how do I prepare for that? There's students here, and I find students by March, speaking as a man who got a third, but by March, I find that you start to think about those summer exams. I've now lost you, haven't I, because you're terrified, some of you, and so you should be, I'd imagine. You think about that day when you will be exposed, if you're anything like me. And you pray the great examinee's verse. Do you remember it? "O Lord, show me great and hidden things that I do not know." Do you know that verse? Now, it's the same here. You see, we will all be exposed. No skeletons in the cupboard, no cover-ups, all the hypocrisy, everything revealed. Are we living in the light of that day, promised by the resurrection of Christ? It's going to happen. Christ rose from the dead. The coffin is not an exitless box. I will be raised and judged. No, it's guaranteed. And it should profoundly affect how we respond and how we live our lives. I was in South Africa a while back, and we went over there. My twin sister is a missionary there. And my father's got a close colleague called Henry Rankin, and they both spent their lives working in a tobacco multinational, both spent about 40 years, cradle to grave, as it were. But about 15 years ago, this man was converted before he retired. And he now lives in South Africa, this same man, Henry Rankin. Do you know, when we were over there as a family, he spent money to fly from Johannesburg down to Port Elizabeth. He spent 24 hours with the family, took pictures of my parents with their grandchildren or whatever. And as my father drove him to the airport, he said to my father, "Trevor, we are old men, and I want to be sure that I'm going to see you on the other side of death. Where do you stand with the Christian faith? I know where your children stand, but where do you stand?" My father told me that after that chat, he'd been very mindful of what a lifelong friend had said to him, a loving warning. And as I prepare this sermon, as I often pray for my father, I think of Henry's example. And I think, here is a man who knows that time and opportunity is short. Because, can we see chapter 6, verse 2? Have a look at chapter 6, verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the day, is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Now, that's the emphasis. So there's a time limit. The opportunity to receive God's grace is not extended indefinitely. As Luther wrote, our future must be secured here. And you may say, well, what about tomorrow? Oh, there'll be time for this tomorrow. No, tomorrow we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must act today. Tomorrow it's judgment. And that means we've got to put the uniform on. I think the first way to put the uniform on is to respond in prayer. That's the first thing that we must do as Christians, isn't it? It's our praying. So I wonder, have you got the All Souls Prayer Diary? And pray each day for these dear people who we send out. So are you doing that? It's downstairs. And if we really do see this worldwide accountability, then this is the great thing to have, Operation World, which takes us right round the whole world. I'm very struck by Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12. Paul writes, "He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea." So Epaphras' work was prayer. And in the light of the judgment to come, he prayed and prayed. And secondly, it may be that some of us have to go to some of those 20 countries where there are apparently less than 0.1% of the nation are evangelical Christians. 20 countries in the world. Downstairs, there's the vocations board. Maybe some have to go. But there's the motivation, the first motivation, to put on the Christian uniform, the judgment to come. But maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe the fear of Christ isn't enough. So let's move on and see a second motivation, the love of Christ. Can we see it? These extraordinary verses, verse 14, as we look down. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Let me ask you a question. Here's the question. It's personal, but you don't have to turn to the person next to you. It's just for you. Who would you die for? Just make a list now. Who would you die for? I don't know who'd be on your list. I mean, who would it be? Who would you prepare to say, "No, I'll die for them"? Who would you die for? Maybe there was no one on your list. I don't know. But I guess for most, they'd be members of your family, close friends, some brothers and sisters in Christ, innocent children. But would you die for your enemies? I mean, was the office schemer on your list? The person who is out to manipulate situations. And you know, as you've done life next to them, time and again you see a dreadful manipulation, a self-centered manipulation, and they mean you harm. Was that person on the list? Or the person who ignores you until they need you, so they just use you and leverage on your good nature. The person who perhaps has hurt you deeply in the past with lying words or vicious deeds. They've really hurt you. Now, I doubt they were on your list. Yet, verse 15, we read, he died for all. Christ died for us. He put us on his list when we were God's sworn enemies. The Bible does not say that we're neutral before we become Christians. It says that we are God's enemies, that we are rebels. It says, this is very unflattering, that we were dead in transgressions and sins. The English hate to hear that. We think we're essentially quite decent people. No. No, we were God's sworn enemies. And when alongside that we've taken the gifts of God, life, family, friends, love, whatever it is, ignored the giver, then used him in prayer just when we've wanted to and blamed him when things have gone wrong, it is amazing that he should die for us. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? God writes our name in his hand at the beginning of time. He sends the Lord Jesus to die for us. 2,000 years later, when we're rebels against God, he calls us to himself. He fills us with his spirit and gives us good things to do. And one day he will take us to heaven, to new creation. And we'll see him face to face and he'll say, welcome, you've been on my mind a very long time. And it's all his work. All his work. And at the center of it is that Christ died for us. He put us on his list. A few years ago, I was walking through a village in Dorset and there was a war memorial as I was going to the shops. And I saw this biting inscription which was taken from the Book of Lamentations. As you walked past the memorial, it said this, is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? And I guess the people that erected that monument knew that in future years, people just like me would walk past oblivious. Oblivious to the suffering and sacrifice it commemorated, oblivious to the freedom that was won because of that sacrifice. And you know, the inscription stopped me in my tracks. And I walked over to the memorial and I read through the names. There were three brothers in one place on the list. And Paul wants to stop us in our tracks and shout, for Christ's love compels us. Don't you understand what he's done for you? Surely it does. And unless our hearts are harder than iron, we'll then see the logic. Can we see it at verse 15? As we think what he has done. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. So Paul insists that the Christian is no longer on this planet to live for himself or herself. So these words drive egotism from the soul. Christ has died for you. You've no right to live for anyone but him. You were dead in transgressions and sins. He has rescued you. And now, live for him. Please do that. That is the message here. And therefore, as it comes to my diary, or it comes to my checkbook, I must think, do you know, they belong to the Lord Jesus. They are his. He died for me. That's the message here. Now, again, if we look at what we need to raise in order to send out these tremendous workers we've got here, our target is 200,000. We are not going to raise that money unless we believe that our lives belong to Christ, and our diaries do, and our checkbook and our resources do. And apart from anything else, you know, it is just so important in life to live for Christ, because people who live for themselves are such a pain, aren't they? I mean, Samuel Butler once wrote this about two very selfish people, Mr. and Mrs. Carlyle. He said this, how good of God to let Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four. And as we do this, let's just remember that God has set up the universe to be counterintuitive. So as I give my life away, as I give my time away, as I give my money away, not just the short change, as I do that, I find myself. So Mark 8, verse 35. He who tries to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. God has set the universe up that the way we find joy is that we give. And Christ's love compels us. You died for me, and that is why I must serve you. And if I may say at this point, downstairs, at the Christian vocation stall particularly, there are thousands of jobs to be done. And it may be that there are some people here who need to go. Perhaps Wetfoot might be a chance to test that out. But actually, you look at the skill sets needed, you look at the gifts God has given you, and you say, that is for me, that job. Your life belongs to Christ. It may be that there is a job to be done for many years, a life laid down, as the one we heard about in the interview. We need to check that out. Our lives belong to Christ. The third motivation here, can we see in verse 18? Alongside the love of Christ today and the fear of Christ, there is another reason to live for him. It is the commission of Christ, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Peter Mandelson may have been appointed to the Labour cabinet in 1997 as the minister without portfolio, but the Christian is never in such a situation. There is no unemployment in the Christian world. Do we see verse 18? We have the ministry of reconciliation. It's there again in verse 20. And Christ ambassadors, the title tonight, and 6 verse 1, God's fellow workers. Amazingly, God relies on us to represent him and his interests. And an ambassador, a fellow worker, is a fellow worker in an alien world. So God says, actually, no one else can do this work for me. He says, I'm giving you the work to do. And I want you to see what a unique and honourable work it is. We are Christ's ambassadors, personal representatives of the King of Kings, who appeals to this world through us. So that's what's happening here, both in London, but also the world. God is saying, I'm appealing to the world through you. Through you. So Christ's honour is in my hands. I wonder if you've reflected on that. Christ's ambassadors. The honour of the Lord Jesus Christ is in your hands. In your hands. So by the way we live and work and speak and act, we can cause people to think more or less of Christ. You call yourself a Christian. I mean, that is just overwhelming. His honour is in my hands, in your hands. And just one glimpse of that, and you wonder how anyone could ever give up or grow cold. The honour of it. And the application for today, particularly as I've spoken to members of the World Mission Committee, is actually on the ambassador front, is to almost take that even more literally and say, Christ's honour is in our hands, and can we actually reach out of our comfort zones and reach across cultures? So we've looked at the diary, we've looked at the checkbook, but the third thing I just want to ask you about now as we think about being Christ's ambassadors is your address book. And I want to say, are there people from other cultures in here? So we're actually saying we're going cross-cultural. So we're going from anywhere to everywhere, and that's us as well. We're sending out workers, but we ourselves. And that can be harder work. But can you be Christ's ambassador and reach out to others cross-culturally? And the Corinthians, you see, the desperate thing was 6 verse 1. They were going off the boil. They were in danger, can we see, of receiving God's grace in vain. So they were beginning to get cozy and comfortable, beginning to have a we're all right attitude. So Paul pleads with them, we urge you, he says, not to sit back and forget the fear of Christ, the love of Christ, the commission of Christ. So let them be reflected in the diary, the address book, the checkbook. Let them go in there. Pray, give, go. Make sure that actually there is time given to work by getting Operation World and saying, I'm concerned about the judgment to come. I'm going to wrestle as Epaphras did in prayer. And with the quote in chapter 6, verse 2 from Isaiah 49, the point is made that the time for this ministry of reconciliation is now. The time for evangelism is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not when the time is right, when the circumstances are comfortable. It is now. Seize the day now, because these opportunities may not return. I was very struck in South Africa. I mean, when it's a loved one. And I love my father. And this man, Henry, spent his money. He flew down to Port Elizabeth. He spent 24 hours. spent the time, he then took the opportunity to speak. Because the time is now. Seize the day. And when it comes to this, let's remember Paul's words in Romans 1, verse 14, where he says, I'm bound to Greek and non-Greek, to wise and foolish. And the word there is, when he talks about the gospel, is I am in debt to people. Now, there are two ways of getting into debt. The first is that I owe you £100. I can be in debt to you in that way. But the second is this. Let's say, Tom, let's say here's 100 quid. I've got £100 here. Let's say I give it to Tom, over there, and you take it, okay? And I say, now, could you pass it on to Enid? And actually, you go and sit down over there. And I've given £100 to be given to Enid. Now, that's what churches are doing. And he's gone and sat down and said, no, I'm not going to bother. You see? Now, that's what we're doing. If there are members around you, not just around the world, but also friends, and that you've been given by Christ £100 to pass on, and it's just stayed in your pocket. Paul says, I'm bound. You are in the debt of those people. There's debt. Seize the day now. And you know, individuals and churches lose their way spiritually when the priority of this ministry of reconciliation goes. And Paul now, as we come to a close, outlines how this ministry of reconciliation is to be picked up in every area of life. And I just now want to head into chapter 6 just to see that as we draw to a close. How are we to get this message out? Verse 3 and 4. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles. So do you know those two words, hupomone, which means endurance, and phlipsis, which means troubles, weave their way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Troubles, endurance. Phlipsis is literally pressure. It's like being weighed down, pressing down. It's like the pressure of grapes as you're about to burst them. And as that pressure happens, the great battle, of course, as you're under pressure, is to go on enduring. In the midst of verse 4, troubles, hardships, and distresses, will we continue to be Christ's ambassadors when we experience illness, bereavement, poverty, or unemployment? So you see, the problem is this evening, there'll be some people who'll be saying, Rico, I know world focus is important, but if you knew my troubles and you knew what pressure, phlipsis, I'm under, you'd realise that actually this isn't for me. Not for me today. I mean, the rest of people can do it, but I'm under too much pressure. And Paul says, no. No. However much pressure you're under, what we've got to do is respond to this in great endurance. The word distresses here has the sense of being pinned into a situation like a ship caught in desperate straits. Maybe that is you. And that's hard. And there seems no way out for the ship. And the challenge is, will we continue to be Christ's ambassadors then, to still put the uniform on? I can remember one of the most moving things that happened at All Souls was a friend that I knew called Anna Wilkinson, who had three young children of 4, 6, and 8, came to speak. And she had inoperable brain cancer. And she said, now I'd like to speak. Because she wanted to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation in that situation. And I remember her husband, Richard, they lived up in the Midlands, came down to be trained up as a Christianity Explored leader and to run a course as a layperson, he's a school teacher, to run a course in the midst of that pressure. And I've got a friend called John who was converted through the witness of Richard and Anna. God opened his blind eyes, but he was profoundly affected by Richard and Anna. And in the middle of the trials they were going through, he and Richard were speaking on the phone, and Richard said to John, look, John, I'm in great distress, terrible distress. I adore my wife. I can't bear the thought of trying to bring up three young children without her. I can't bear it. But because I have a certain hope of heaven, because I will see Anna again, I am ultimately okay because I have that hope. But he said, you do not have that hope, John. And that's why I am more worried about you than about Anna. Now, John was converted as he heard those words. And you see, there is a couple enduring, keeping on with the ministry, of reconciliation in the midst of troubles, hardship, distresses, determining not to receive God's grace in vain. Give, pray, go, whatever I'm going through. And it can be so hard. I spoke to an old man, and he said, please pray for me that I can be godly in my dying. I'm finding it very hard to be godly. And by godly, he meant being like God, which is reaching out to the lost. He said, it's so hard to be gracious with those nursing me as I'm dying. And he was desperate to get the message out, to endure, to keep working amid the flipsis, amid the pressure. So can I plead with you, whatever the pressure, don't walk away from this commission. And what are we to expect? Verse 5. Can we see as we look down? In beatings, imprisonments, riots, well, many face that round the world. In hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Well, certainly hard work and sleepless nights in the ministry of reconciliation. And the reason that Christians will not do this, the reason some will walk away tonight, some will say, well, no, this isn't for me, is because they want heaven here. So they'll say, I'm not going to get involved with this. I'm not giving money to this. I'm not giving time. I'm not going to pray because I want heaven here. I spoke to a man in South Africa who'd been in prison because of apartheid for 5 years. He said to me, opinions mean nothing. It is what you're prepared to do about them. Sheer hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. That's what's going on here. When necessary, being prepared to make deep sacrifices for the gospel. And let me just add here, there is a certain drivenness in Paul. It cuts across what we want. It cuts across when we want it. There is an urgency here. So it was Richard Baxter, the Puritan, who put it so well in the classic Reformed Pastor when he wrote these words. What have we our time and strength for, but to lay them out for God? What is a candle made for, but to burn, and burned and wasted we must be? But is it not fitter it should be lighting men to heaven and in working for God than in living to the flesh? There is a drivenness. There must be prayer. It must be driven by the fear of Christ, the love of Christ, the commission of Christ. There must be a preparedness to burn ourselves out as we endure and as we do this work. And it's very striking that Michael Bourne said that there are two features of a vibrant church. The first is prayer, that people are praying. And the second is sheer hard work. Prayer and hard work. And I don't know where this leaves you. I just don't know where it leaves you. But we need, whatever our situation, to be involved today. We need to get out our diaries. We need to get out our checkbooks. There is £200,000. We need to say, what about the cross-cultural stuff in my address book? But above all, we need to be prepared to give ourselves for the honour of Christ. For the honour of Christ. This is about his honour. The message must go out. He must be honoured. Let's pray together. Well, as we pray and think about how we have to put our uniform on, what is it that we can do? And it may be that we're in real troubles and distress at the moment, but yet what can we do? What do we need to do for the sake of the gospel? Do we have the information so we can pray? Maybe God is calling us to go. What can we give? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Father God, we ask your forgiveness when we have not lived for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Christian life is constantly fresh starts. We thank you for the forgiveness Jesus won for us. But we pray now, Father, that in the short time that we have, you would help us to take this opportunity of service. And we ask this for the honour of Christ's name. Amen.